kid because we care. That's how it goes. So, this morning, I want to kind of continue on where we left off last week. There was a few of us here this morning who were here last week after service, and actually it was still going on. But after the teaching, John encouraged us to pray, and it was like a little trickle at first, you know, a little slow, but we all came forward and laid hands on one another, prayed for one another, and that ministry time is so important. And it's one of those things that we've, you know, is the A-team we've talked about, and I, you know, I've talked about it with some of you, you know, in the past and at different times about, you know, why don't we have that ministry time like we used to? We need to do that. That's so important. And it really is. And last week may have felt, you know, at the beginning, because it's not something we're used to anymore necessarily here. You know, Tammy and I are used to it when we go to retreats or we go to the conferences or whatever, and it's like, yeah, okay, not a problem, let's go. Because it's organic, it just feels natural. Here last week, it may have felt a little bit sterile or just, maybe a little bit forced, but it's like any kind of a habit. You know, the whole thing about how long it takes to develop a habit, and, you know, like Tammy and I tried doing the working out thing and the walking thing, and we go great guns for a few weeks, and then something happens, and, you know, we get our schedule tied up, and then, man, we just kind of let it go, and then we pick up again, and it's difficult to get into that routine. Not that we want prayer, you know, ministry time to become a routine, but it should be. It should be our normal practice. It's a part of the Vineyard DNA. It was something that when the Vineyard began, it was an important thing that John Wimber set up in their home groups and later on in their church, where they would just come together, and if somebody had a need or there was some issue going on, it was, let's pray for one another. Where did that come from? The Bible. You know, it's right there in red and black and white. So this morning we're going to look at the Vineyard five-step prayer model that's adapted from the Vineyard founder John Wimber. And you know, I'm not one that says we have to follow, you know, all these steps and it will be, you know, the five keys to the kingdom of God, because we all get there maybe by, you know, we come through Jesus, but we may get there through a different way. You know, Jesus may take us along this different path, and that's okay. You know, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. But how he leads us could be slightly different than how he's leading somebody else. So these five steps, you know, it's not like this is the law. It's been laid down by John Wimber, and we can't turn from it in any way, shape, or form. Like he's the Pope, you know, and they've laid out the law. So in James chapter 5, verse 16, we've got the verse there for you. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And James here was the brother of Jesus, the younger brother of Jesus. And, you know, imagine him growing up around him, seeing miracles, seeing things happen. You know, Jesus always knows. He's the good big brother. He always does what's right, you know. And it's like, oh, for crying out loud, Jesus. You know, yeah, he's like, oh, Jesus. I can't go any further than that. But, you know, just, there he is. That's my brother. You know, he's got to follow Jesus in school. You know, and all the teachers are like, why can't you be more like your brother Yeshua? You know, he's such a good boy. Why can't you be more like him? He does all of his homework. He knows all of his things. He answers all the questions. Why can't you be more like him? And James is probably like, I hate this. I hate going to school. I hate following my brother. So it wasn't until later on in life, after, you know, he saw Jesus' life and the teaching and the integrity, that his eyes were open. After the crucifixion and the resurrection, his eyes were open, and he was like, wow. I mean, just imagine that, your brother being the Son of God. Well, he is, because we've been adopted into that family. But James had a unique perspective that I can only, we can only imagine what it was like, you know, going through the, yeah, brother of God. Yeah. Oh, wow. So it's important for us to know, you know, we confess our sins to one another, we pray for each other so that we can be healed. You know, and that healing is a whole lot of stuff that we'll get into in a minute. The effective prayer of a righteous man and woman, you know, it's that, it's a neuter thing here. It's not just saying men, it's not just saying women, it's all of us. Of a righteous person can accomplish much. And sometimes, you know, we don't feel righteous. Like if it's time to pray for someone, it's like, man, somebody else better pray for them. The pastor better pray for them because, you know, I got dirty hands and I got a filthy mind and my heart is just torn up. I can't pray for them. But we have to remember this one thing, like we sang this morning. He is our righteousness. You and I are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So he covers us. He cleanses us by his blood so that we can pray for one another. And we work through that stuff. And the more that we do it, I believe, the less and less we come in with those dirty hands and those filthy minds and those, you know, whatever it is, those dirty stuff. So we just have to keep doing this stuff. And again, along with worship and teaching, I mean, those are important aspects that John Wimber, you know, put in the... As he began the vineyard, that worship was going to be one of the most important things. He was a jazz musician. He was a producer. He worked with a lot of musicians back in the late 50s and in the 60s and did promoting and that sort of thing around California, did stuff around the world. And when it came time for church, he was like, you know, why doesn't the church have some good music? And so he wrote some songs and he gathered some songwriters around him that were believers and set out, you know, with Mercy Publishing and Vineyard Music. And they've really gone a long way. Vineyard Music is you know, it's still a small thing, but a lot of the songs have just gone around the world. You know, that song that we did, Be the Center, has been written, you know, been translated into several languages, taken around the world. And I think that's pretty cool how God uses people here within the larger Vineyard movement. Along with worship and teaching the Bible using relevant language, ministry time or praying for one another is an essential part of Vineyard DNA. And Pastor Don and I were talking about it, and Horace and Amelia and Tammy and Sue, we all sat down, we were talking about this sort of thing, and several times in the past, but more recently, and saying this is something we really need to do. So here's the five steps. Number one is the interview. You know, the music plays, and you know, you go out and you do your monologue, and the person comes forward, sits down on the couch, and you do an interview. You know, how's it going? Not really. That's not how the interview goes. Here's the interview. In a larger setting, with a lot more people, you may come to a place where you don't know the person's name, or if we have visitors. Like if you come up to pray and you don't know Woody's name, you might have to ask, you know, so what's your name? You know, you introduce yourself, what's your name? You know, you don't have to get each other's life story. So that first line is, if you don't know already, ask the person their name. And as an aside, I think that's very important because Jesus knows our name. Remember Zacchaeus up in the tree? Had they had an introduction? Not in that story. We don't know, you know, I don't know if they did earlier, but at least in that story, it's just, he looks up. Zacchaeus, come down. So he called him out by name. And so we need to know one another. And in Matthew 20, verse 32, it says, and Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? So question number one is, ask the person what it is they need or what it is they want. What do they want prayer for? You know, so you ask their name, and it's like, so what do you need today? What are you coming here for prayer? You know, is it, do you need healing? Is there something physical? Is it, you know, your neck, your back, your arm, your elbow, you know, your big toe, a hangnail, whatever it is, no matter how big or how small, you ask. So what do you need prayer for? And then number two, ask the person, what is it that you are needing or wanting from Jesus today? What do you need him to do? What are you asking him for? And, you know, in this questioning, one thing may lead to another. You know, always have, you know, always be open to what the Holy Spirit is doing. You know, you may hear one thing and be operating with the gift of discernment or the word of knowledge. And I'll talk about that a little bit later, too. So ask the person what it is they need or want prayer for, and then what they need or want from Jesus at that particular moment in time. Number two, or Roman numeral two, is the cause. The second step is the cause. So we got the interview and then the cause. And that is the need of the person a physical, emotional, or spiritual one? What's causing them to come forward for prayer? What have they experienced? Is it physical again? Is it emotional? Has their life just been wrecked emotionally? Are they going through a rough spot in a relationship? You know, something going on with mom and dad? Have they recently lost someone? Or, you know, whatever it might be in the emotional realm. Or is it spiritual? You know, is it demonic? You know, not like, okay, are you possessed? Maybe they're being oppressed. Maybe there's just this great sense of oppression on their life, you know, that there's some just, the devil's just having the heyday with them spiritually. And that stuff still happens today. I mean, obviously, you look around the world and you look around here some places, it still happens. So in letter A there under cause, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord Jesus Christ is concerned holistically with our entire being. It says spirit, soul, and body. So when someone comes forward for prayer, we have to remember that the God of peace himself has sanctified us entirely. And that's what he wants to do for us, and that's what he wants to do for the person that's coming forward for prayer, to be healed, body, soul, spirit, all the way through and through. And then invite, the underline there for invite is confession and repentance. And maybe that's not something that we do. You know, maybe we're embarrassed or we're ashamed. You know, we don't really confess our sins one to another. Maybe, you know, maybe we've been judged in the past for what we say and what we do, and it's hard to trust somebody, you know, to just say, yeah, you know, this is what I'm feeling right now. I wanted to kill that guy, you know, or whatever it is. So we confess our sins to one another and pray. But we have to remember to extend mercy. And as we're praying for someone, you know, we might get that discernment, like I said before. We might have that word of knowledge to say, whoa, here's what's going on with this person. And we get the word of knowledge, and we have to be careful with it. Maybe we're not supposed to come out there and say, you've been cheating on your wife, you know, all that. Maybe that's something that needs to happen at a different time, in a different way. Maybe we don't do it right here in front. Maybe we need to go upstairs and talk. Maybe you need to get the pastor and say, you know what, we need to discuss this. And you know what I mean? You know, it's not something, and we don't hold it over them. You know, if you get a word of knowledge for someone, when we're praying over one another, it's not about the negative. It's about building one another up. It's about the positive. It's about the encouragement. Not that we're not to point stuff out. There's certain things that we can use tact be gentle. Jesus, you know, is gentle with us. So number three is pray. How should I pray for the person and their need or want? Pray. How should I pray for this person? How should I ask God to meet their need or what it is that they're wanting that particular day? And I think the most important thing that John Wimber set up in all of these, whatever it is, if we're teaching the word, if we're praying for one another, or in worship, or any other aspect, evangelism, it's to always begin with, come Holy Spirit. To always invite the Holy Spirit to come, to say, Holy Spirit, come and have your way. Because no one can learn, because the word of God is spiritually discerned. Nobody can be saved unless the Spirit of God draws them. You know, I mean, there's so many things. It's the Holy Spirit that does the comforting, that does the healing, that does the inner working within each one of us. So we ask Holy Spirit to come. Letter A under pray, Mark 7, 32 through 35, it says, they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva, and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. So here Jesus knew exactly how to pray for this person. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, if somebody comes in and it's time to pray that, you know, for someone who's deaf and has a speech impediment, that you're supposed to put your fingers in their ears, spit on your tongue, or, you know, spit on and touch your fingers to his tongue and all that kind of stuff. All right. He may have us do something weird for somebody, but a lot of times it's just the laying on of hands. That's what the Word of God tells us to do, you know. We need to be really careful about that kind of stuff, you know, because none of the stuff that Jesus did really is formulaic, is it? We don't see him, even when he fed the multitudes, he didn't do it the same way twice. The number that came back was different. You know, the number of loaves and fish and everything was different. Everything. Whenever he healed someone, whatever it was, he may have just, you know, your faith has made you well. Go and sin no more. There was no laying on of hands. There was no touching, no spitting, no nothing. The person was just healed. At other times, you know, other things had to be done. He spoke, you know. Lazarus, come forth. You know, nothing. Yeah. Right. Yeah, and that kind of healing that Jesus did with the mud, the clay, the spit, you know, putting it together. Honestly, I believe he made the guy a brand new set of eyeballs. You know, that it wasn't just taking it like some kind of a, you know, a mud pack. But I believe he spit in the dirt, made the mud, and made a brand new set of pretty blue eyes. You know, or pretty brown eyes, or hazel, or maybe one of each. You know, like David Bowie. He made Jewish eyes. He made brand, yes, you, I see your hand. You didn't have to carry her out to the car. And then we prayed for David's back because of all the times he had to carry Leanne. Yeah. Yeah, that, I remember that. I do. While you were driving? Ministry, you know, is Leanne and David have both been healed. I've seen, you know, the living testimony when they go, you know, they go in for tests, they're in the hospital, and they meet people who are going through the same thing. They're able to minister, to pray for them, to pray for healing, and just to empathize with them and what they're going through. And I think about, you know, when Jesus healed someone, there are instances where he said, all right, go and sin no more, but don't tell anybody. I think he did that as a joke, you know? I really do. I think he did it as like, all right, here you go, but don't tell nobody. Like, they could really contain it, that I've been healed. Do you know what happened to me? Do you know? I don't know. Maybe he did, but that's just how I see that. Yeah. In the small number one there under pray, is invite Holy Spirit. This can be done at any point and repeated as necessary. There may be several times, you know, however long you're praying for someone, you know, where you just, and if you're praying, you know, if there's a small group of people laying hands on one individual, you know, sometimes you might be back there, another person's praying, and you're just saying, Holy Spirit, be our guide. You know, Holy Spirit, give words. You know, have your way. Come, be here. Just cover that person, cover their spine where they hurt, cover their heart, you know, all that kind of thing, while the other person's praying directly, and he can hear it all. Number two is petition on behalf of the person, and a petition is a formal request. You know, it's coming forth, and like Jesus when he taught his disciples how to pray, you know, our Father who you know, being in heaven, your name is holy. You just address God with reverence, and then you petition him on behalf of the person you're praying for. You know, if you've got two people praying, it's like we come together in agreement. If any two of us be in agreement, it'll be done here on earth as it is in heaven. It's done. And the Lord is quick to agree with us in those things. Number three, speak to the pain, the condition, the situation. And like Jesus did up there in Mark 7. In Mark 7, verse 34, Jesus, looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. He spoke to the ears. He spoke to the ailment. He spoke to what was going on inside. And he just said, be opened. Ears be opened. Ears be healed. You know, so there's power in speaking to those things, you know, speaking to the cancer, saying, be gone, be healed. And we believe, you know, and remember it was the widow that went to the judge, and he said, you know, this was so that we would learn to keep on praying and never give up. The persistent widow just kept on going, kept on going, kept on going. And we need to do that. Continue to pray. You know, we may grow weary in it, in praying for that stuff. You know, Lord, make this stop, make it go away. And in Roman numeral 4, the assessment, and this is the big one here. What's happening at the moment? That's the assessment. So as you're praying for the person, you say, is there anything happening? you know, are you feeling that warm tingle going up your spine? You know, is are you feeling any movement? You know, do you feel, you know, does your spine feel like it's realigning? That sort of thing. You know, are you sensing anything? Are you getting a vision? Are you getting a word? So there's the assessment. Mark 8:22-26, and they came to Bethesda, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" So Jesus is doing this very thing. Jesus was following John Wimber's 5-step plan. No, it's the other way around, I think. Yeah. He said, you know, he does this, and then he says, "Do you see anything?" Jesus is doing an assessment of the situation. Yeah, exactly. You know. So it says, and he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees." It's like, you know, like Tammy getting up in the morning, not being able to get her glasses. It's like she can't see. She's blind, and I can take advantage of that. It's hilarious. In 25, then again he laid his hands on his eyes, so he had to pray again. And he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he said to him, sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village. Don't, you know, go home, but don't enter the village." What? You want me to go home, but not... Go home, but don't go into town. Don't... I don't know. So anyway, that's the assessment. You know, do we need to keep on praying for this? Do we need to press in a little bit further? And then Roman numeral 5, the follow-up. You affirm the person and encourage them to follow Jesus Christ. You know, you build them up. I remember praying for somebody about a situation that they were going through and saying, and I knew this to be true in this particular instance, what has happened is not your fault. Do not be ashamed. It's not your fault. It just happened. It's not your fault. And, you know, sometimes if we have an ailment or something, you know, something happens in our life, we think, oh, this is God's judgment. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's just life. You know? It's just life. It's just stuff that happens. And we... Yeah, Adam, it's Eve's fault. It's that woman. No, it's our own fault. You know, we have the sinful nature. So, it's what we do with it. You know, do we feel guilty because we've been given this diagnosis, or we just need to go to the Lord and say, "I'm broken. Fix me." Yeah. That's part of us, you know, a living. We're alive. We're living stones, moving. You know, so there is a dynamic. There's something happening. You know, and that root for dynamic, the dunamis, is power. There's power taking place, and it can be spontaneous. You know, take it at the moment. How many times have we been and we've seen an opportunity and just let it pass by? You know, we don't take that. We're not spontaneous. The dynamic is right there. The dunamis power is right there. The Holy Spirit is right there and ready. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. I'll go ahead and read this. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down to certain at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" I wish I could do Jewish accents here, because I think it would just be fantastic. They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." Jesus affirmed him and in a way said, "Continue to follow me. You know, continue to walk in this way. Walk in your healing." And these five steps really are important. Yeah, it's formulaic. And maybe as we begin to operate in this ministry time of praying for one another, it may feel a little bit forced, a little bit sterile, but over time, it's going to become organic. There's going to be that dynamic spontaneity. You know, there'll be someone that comes in that says, "I need a healing," and we see it take place. And when those things happen, it builds us up, it encourages us. And when the people go out and they tell their friends and neighbors what's going on at the Peninsula Vineyard, they come because they have an issue. And they receive prayer. And maybe they come here for a little while and they go to another church. You know. But that's how the Lord builds up his kingdom through us. So we can pray for one another if anyone has any needs. You know, we can come here and pray. Not to force anything, but it's just simple stuff. Sure.
I was diagnosed with prostate cancer in November for our decision council for treatment. So I'm asking for prayer.
All right.
For spontaneous, whatever God wants to do.
Sure. Well, come on over.